Our readings today give us the opportunity to reflect on what we might say is the two ways that God interacts with us, to save and to share. Now, what do I mean? Well, first of all, to save. Certainly, the Bible is very clear that our God is a God who saves. That's why Jesus came, after all, to save us. But even in the Old Testament, God shows us again and again that he wishes to save us. He saves Noah and his family from the flood. He saves Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saves his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. Our first reading today is another of these great stories of salvation, this time from the Babylonian exile. And you know, to really understand how miraculous this saving act of God is, you got to understand, of course, that the Babylonians, they had very wise and strategic policies when it came to conquering other nations. One of the things that they would do when they conquered a nation was to take a good chunk of the people and deport them and spread them all around the different parts of the Babylonian Empire. That way, they didn't have a kind of sense of solidarity or a common cause so that they could rise up and throw off their oppressors, right? So, usually when a country was conquered by the Babylonians, it stayed conquered. And certainly a small nation like Judea, you know, once it was gone, it was gone. No one would ever have expected it to rise again. And yet it did. Of course, we hear that how this happened was that the Babylonian Empire was conquered itself by the Persian Empire. And the king of Persia, when he comes in, he decrees that all the Jews who want to, that they can go back to their own country with the explicit instruction that they are to build the temple of God. I mean, that is pretty amazing, pretty miraculous. Only God could ever have arranged something like that to happen. Certainly, it was beyond the expectation of any human mind. I mean, yeah, the prophets predicted it, but no human mind could ever have expected it. And yet, God accomplished it. God can always accomplish even those things which seem to be the most impossible to save us. Our God is a God who saves. And if we have the eyes to see it, God still continues his saving action in our lives today, all the time. Somebody was just telling me the story of how when he was younger, one time he was taking a shower, slipped in the shower, fully expected, could tell that he was falling back, not going to be able to catch himself, expected to really hurt himself badly, except that he didn't fall. He felt instead a hand in the small of his back holding him up, even though there was no one there. The saving acts of God. Maybe you've experienced, I certainly have, driving in bad traffic, and you suddenly have that moment where you know that you're going to hit that person or they're going to hit you, but then at the last second, somehow, you miss each other, right? The saving acts of God. Do we have the eyes to see that? Do we have the faith to see that? Now, of course, that sounds all well and good, but you might say, well, what about all these people that God doesn't save? Because, of course, there are people who die every year in automobile accidents or who find themselves stuck for their whole lives in prison or addiction or depression. Or go back again to the first reading. How long was Israel in the Babylonian captivity? 70 years. It's a long time. A lot of those people who went into exile never came back. Why doesn't God save those people? And there are two things to consider there. First is that the greatest saving act of God is the act that he gives to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to save us from sin and death. We have, of course, the famous verse in today's gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. This is the greatest thing that God has done for us. You know, all the physical, natural ways in which God sometimes intervenes to save people throughout history, those are great, but those are only symbols of the deeper, more powerful salvation that God wants to give to us in Jesus Christ. After all, when Jesus came, he did not come to save his people from the physical, difficulties that they were in. He didn't save them from Roman oppression. No. He came to save us from sin and death. and all of us have received that great act of salvation. When you were baptized, you were saved by God from sin and death. Every time that you come to the sacrament of penance in mortal sin, you are saved from sin and death. Every time that you face temptation, relying upon the grace of Jesus Christ and overcome it, you are saved from sin and death. St. Paul says today, by grace you have been saved. So this is, of course, the first thing that we have to understand, that although God cares about saving us physically at times, he is much more concerned with the spiritual salvation, the salvation of our soul. But what about the fact that at times God simply chooses not to save us in this life, in this world? In those moments, we recognize the other way that God interacts with us, and that is to say, he shares with us. In other words, he invites us to share in the suffering of his Son, the redemptive work of his Son. Now, of course, most of us would probably like, I'd rather be saved by God than share in the sufferings of Christ, right? Because we are weak and we are selfish. But we have to realize what a great privilege, what a great glory it is to share in the sufferings of Christ. You know, when God saves us, he brings glory to his name. But when God allows us to share in the sufferings of his Son, he brings glory not only to himself, but to us. We are filled with the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen again to these words from the gospel today. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his words might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light so that his works may be seen as clearly done in God. Clearly seen as done in God, rather. Sorry. This is what happens when we share in the sufferings of Christ. We see the works of God done. We live the works of God. We never have to be ashamed to stand before anyone because we know that the works that we are doing are the works of Jesus Christ and they please God. None of us, I can promise you, will ever lie on our deathbeds and say, I wish I hadn't spent so much time sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. No. It will be the other way around. We will wish, oh, dang, I should have taken that opportunity to share more in the sufferings of Christ. So these are the two ways that God interacts with us here in this life. He saves us, and it's great when he does that. But he also shares with us, allows us to share in Christ's suffering. And that is really the more important way, the more privileged way in which he interacts with our lives. So how are we to respond to the way that God interacts with us? With two great virtues, the virtues of humility and courage. We need humility when God saves us because, you know, even though we're usually happy to be saved by God, our human pride is also always somewhat dismayed when God saves us. It reminds me of the joke about the lady who is in a rush driving around the parking lot looking for a parking space, and she prays to God, God, if you help me find a parking space, I'll go to Mass on Sunday. Suddenly, a parking spot opens up right there in front of her. She says to God, never mind, I find one on my own, right? That is our human pride. Humility allows us to recognize when God performs his saving acts, to thank him for them, to proclaim them to our family and friends and all those that we meet. So we need that great grace of humility when God saves us. And we need the grace of the virtue of courage, of fortitude, for those times when God invites us to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. One of the she's not a saint yet, but one of the stories that I love is about a little Italian girl from the 1930s. She's venerable at this point. Her name is Antonietta Mayo. And at the tender age of 6, her doctors discovered that she had bone cancer, and they had to amputate one of her legs. And for the rest of her very short life, she wore a very clunky, you know, heavy prosthetic leg, such as they had at the time, you know. But in the midst of this terrible difficulty and suffering in her life, she wrote, again at the age of 6, some very profound letters to baby Jesus. For example, she wrote, Dear baby Jesus, you are holy, you are good. Help me, grant me your grace, and give me back my leg. If you don't want to, then may your will be done. 6 years old. Later, she told her father, I am very happy that Jesus gave me this problem so that I may be his dearest one. That's what Jesus really invites us to be when he invites us to share in his sufferings. He invites us to be his dearest one. Do we have the courage to be loved that way and to love that way? As we come today to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, let us pray for these two great virtues of humility and courage. Humility, so that we can properly recognize the saving works of God, and the courage to share in the sufferings, the redemptive sufferings of his only begotten Son.